Morning, we're going to be back in the book of Philippians at chapter number 3 again. The first part of Philippians chapter number 3. These first three verses, I have been encouraging us all to memorize these first three verses, right? And so that's what we're doing, right? Individually and as a local assembly, we're going to read these first three verses out loud together. We'll have a word of prayer. And then we're going to say them out loud together by memory, okay? So let's read them. It says, let's all of us together read this out loud. Those that are listening on the internet, you read along with us. Ready? Here we go. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for such an amazing passage of Scripture that is before us today. And we ask that we might gain some insight and wisdom to a deeper degree as to why it is so vital and so important to rejoice and to find our joy again in the Lord, and why that is a worthy endeavor, why that's worthy of our time. And to really see and understand that that very statement encompasses the whole purpose and meaning for which you have really given us life. And not just life here, but right now, the possession of eternal life. We're going to be rejoicing in the Lord, world without end, in the ages to come. And you encourage us right now to see that we can do now here in time what we will be doing for all eternity. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, let's say these three verses out loud together, okay? If you can't, if you don't have them yet memorized, that's okay. You can kind of peek down and so forth as we go. What's the very first word? Yeah, that one you got, right? Finally, okay? So he says this, finally, my brethren, what? Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is what? What is it? It's safe. Beware. Now, you know how you remember verse 2? You think of the sign that people have posted on their fence. It says, beware of dog. Come on, that should have got a bigger laugh. Come on. Anyway, okay. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice, where? In Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You think these three verses are going to be worth memorizing? They really are. They will be. The title to my message this morning really is the issue of a real simple title. Let me just say it this way. The reason. That's the title. The reason. What kind of title is that? I hope that you'll see as we go. We got news on Saturday. Actually, maybe it was Friday. I think it was yesterday. That one of the most famous modern actors, a very famous individual, he was a Scotsman, very famous actor from the European continent, passed away at, I think it was age 90. Is that what it was? Who am I talking about? Sean Connery. Who didn't like Sean Connery movies? Right? I mean, there's just something about Sean Connery movies, right? One of my favorite all time that he did was Hunt for Red October. That movie was great. But you can't help but think about a man like that in his truly his storied career. The beginning of the James Bond series, I think he acted in the first five or six and then wanted to do some other things. And so made the whole James Bond series famous. And here's a man that was famous, very wealthy, very popular. Listen, there are a lot of actors that are really not so popular, okay? This man was very popular. They say he was charming, as it were, handsome. In fact, they say when he started his career, he's tall, dark, and handsome. And so, whatever that means, you know. So you got a guy he was famous. He was wealthy. You were attracted by not only his look and his appearance, but even the way he spoke, that accent, that Scottish accent. It just, you know, had some power to it and everything. He was influential. He had a big part on Scotland gaining independence. He was very influential. He was knighted by Queen Elizabeth II, I believe it was. And there were several years when they put him up to be knighted, but he was voted against by, I guess, the British Parliament because he, Sean Connery, voted for Scottish independence. And they said, we're not going to knight that guy. He's against, you know. Anyway, it finally went through. So he was knighted by Queen Elizabeth II and so forth. So, very famous individual, influential, powerful. But he still died. All his money, all his fame, all his influence, all his will. The guy could probably get just a slew of doctors together. Probably could try any kind of treatment. I didn't even know what he died from. I read, I couldn't find specifically what he died from.
Dementia.
What's that?
Dementia.
Was it dementia? I don't know, but you know, you'd think a guy like that just could command his future. And yet he still died. The world lives to be like him. In that, if only I had this much money. If only I was this famous. If only I had this much influence and power. If only I could get the girls. If only I could get the guys, whatever. If I could be a star, then life would be worth living, is what people think, right? Don't they?
Yeah.
All the things that people pursue in their life. Today the issue is we're going to talk about the reason. The reason for what? The reason for living. What's your reason for living? And I don't mean because you were born. You had no say-so in your conception. Why do you get up out of bed every day? Because my alarm clock tells me, you know. No. That's what I'm talking about. What is it that keeps you putting, you put forward the next day, the next struggle you keep going forward, the next difficulty you challenge, you keep facing it another day, another day, another day? What is your reason?
You know, John,
that's a great question, isn't it? She says, I've been worrying about that.
Sure.
That's really good.
Sure.
That is good. What did you say, Joseph?
It's about time she's wondering.
And you're not alone. You're not alone. And you know what? The reason, it's right in these three verses. It's in who we are in Christ. It's in who we are in Christ. When these verses say, finally, my brethren, it doesn't say rejoice in that you're famous. You've accomplished the purpose of life. It doesn't say rejoice in that you've become wealthy. You've accomplished the purpose of living. It doesn't say rejoice in that you're influential because that's the purpose of your life. It doesn't say any of that. All that stuff passes. It's all vain in the end. That verse says, finally, my brethren, what's it say? Rejoice where? In the Lord. We're going to talk especially again today about that. We started last week and even the week before. We're going to talk especially about that today. We're going to begin, however, of all places, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Did you know there was even a book in your Bible called Ecclesiastes? You guys knew that, right? Okay. I want you to go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to start over here. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. You'll go Psalms, and then you'll go Proverbs, and then you'll go Ecclesiastes. So everybody turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to start in chapter number 1. If you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's definitely worth reading. After all, it is Scripture, right? Okay, it's in Scripture. 12 chapters. It's a real fascinating book. It will challenge your thinking. But there are some keys to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. I want you to see how the book of Ecclesiastes starts. And then we're going to compare something as we look at this. Ecclesiastes starts by saying this: the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This was written by Solomon. Everybody see that? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody see that? The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Imagine week after week after week, you get up and you come to this church right here, and every Sunday what you hear, listen, it's all useless, it's all purposeless, there's no reason for living, give up now, what's your hope? There is no hope, vanity of vanities, in the end it's all vanity. Would you keep coming back? I trow not, you know. Although most of the churches out there are trying to put you under the law and people keep going back to that, right? What a way to start a book in Scripture. What does vanity mean?
To
no purpose. Emptiness. The book starts. By the way, he wrote, as it were, this statement after living and experiencing all the things he describes in the book, and he comes back and says, listen, in the end, it's just vanity of vanities. Saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is emptiness. Therefore, there is no reason or purpose. That's how the book starts. You want to see a different story? Hold that chapter. Turn to the right to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. The very first chapter. The very first verse. Look at this. Song of Solomon. Very next book. Look at what it says. Very first verse. What does it say? The Song of Songs. Which is song. How do you go from a guy saying vanity of vanity, all this vanity, saying Song of Songs, when you see that phrase, Song of Songs? Think of it in this illustration, this example. When the Scripture says the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, what does that mean? He's King above all kings, right? He's Lord above all lords. When this book starts, Song of Songs, it's saying this is the greatest song. It's above the songs. It's greater than the Song of Moses. It's greater even than the new song, Psalms, in the book of Psalms. This is the Song of Songs. It tells the tremendous... This book, Song of Solomon, tells the redemption story of the nation of Israel. Now, my purpose isn't to study this book this morning, but I want you to see the contrast between these two. Come back with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Which would you rather read, by the way? Vanity of Vanities or the Song of Songs? You know. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes. Verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh? Notice, what's the phrase there? Under the sun. Under the sun. The phrase under the sun, there's another similar phrase. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 it says, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done. What's that phrase there? Under. What was that? Under heaven. Okay. The phrase under the sun occurs 29 times in this book. The phrase under heaven occurs three times in this book. Those phrases tell you how to understand the book. Those phrases tell you why Solomon, who wrote this book, came to the conclusions that he did. And that is, if you have no message from heaven, if you've got no revelation from God, if you have no input from heaven to man on the earth, then all you can do is figure out from your own standpoint of what does it appear that life is about and what it's like under the sun, under heaven. You see, you get the point there? The book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon is writing his observation as though there were no divine input about what really is going on in this world. Hence, whatever you observe out there, you're limited to what you can see and hear and what your heart can pursue and think about it. Let me keep reading. He says at verse 3, go back to verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labors which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Isn't that true, by the way? The sun also rises, the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither. You ever thought about that? How come the sea never fills up, even though all the rivers keep running to it? Isn't that interesting? There's a circuit about the water cycles and so forth. But you don't really know what that's all about if you're just trying to figure it all out from under heaven without divine information. You can't see that there's purpose and meaning to it all. He says in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Isn't that an interesting statement? Your eye doesn't say, oh, no, close me. You got to keep me closed for two months. I just can't take anymore. Your eye doesn't do that. He goes on to say, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You can just keep hearing more. The thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. There it is again. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath already been of old time, which was before. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come. What a real statement. The reason we keep repeating history is because we forget history. Various forms of that. That verse demonstrates it right there. People forget so quickly about what happened even 100 years ago. Even 50 years ago, last week, right? They so quickly forget about the past. And so they think the present is unique and special. And it's really not. He says, verse 12, I'm jumping to verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And it says this, and I gave, what's this? My heart. The word heart appears 40 times in this book. And the idea of my heart or mine heart, that appears 18 times in this book. Okay? The word heart, 40 times, and then my heart. Like it says, I gave my heart. You see at verse 13, and I gave my heart. Jump down to verse 16. I communed with mine own heart. Look at verse 17. I gave my... See that? The various combinations of that phrase appears 18 times. Okay, I got a question for you. What kind of conclusions do you come to if you have no divine revelation to consider, so you have no Word of God. All you have is what things look like under the sun. And you're checking your own heart to try to figure out what's going on and what you think about it. What kind of conclusions can you come to?
Vanity.
Just vanity! Because you've got no final authority if you're just looking at things under the sun. You've got no revelation, no input from God. And as soon as you give yourself to let your heart tell you what's right and wrong, the Scripture makes it very, very clear that the heart is what? Deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. When people say things like, oh, you need to spend your life pursuing what your heart tells you to pursue, that's what Solomon is conveying here. How many famous people do you know? Rich people, wealthy people, influential people that pursued their heart's desire and they got it. And when they got it, they realized, is this what I traded my life for? Is this what I exchanged? Listen, the most valuable asset that we all have is a depleting asset. You know what it is? It's time. And you got to ask yourself the question, is the exchange worth it? What we're all trading our life for. Because every one of us is trading our life for something every day. Every single day. And we can't get yesterday back. And we haven't lived tomorrow. We're here now. We're trading right now for something, some pursuit. And is the pursuit that we're pursuing, is it the reason, the real reason for living? I'm going to keep reading because there's something I want to get to here. Look at what he says at verse 12 again. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. Listen, if all you have is information from under heaven, you have no divine resource, you have no revelation, then when you look at things that are crooked, you have to say they can never be made straight. Without divine revelation, without the Word of God, a human soul could never be saved. There is no such thing as redemption. When you look at the world out there, you look at the world and everything goes to the same place. We'll see that in a moment. I'm going to jump ahead at verse 16, he says, I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. By the way, again, in the context, that's not divine wisdom he's talking about. That's human wisdom. That's the wisdom in his own heart. And to know madness and folly, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Well, why? How come in much wisdom is much grief? And when you increase knowledge, you increase sorrow? Again, how come? Again, he's saying this as you have no divine information. You've got no verse of Scripture to go to. That's just making that assumption. How come with increasing wisdom, human wisdom that is, it just brings about more grief? Increase in knowledge increases sorrow. How come it does that? You can figure out all the science in the world and all the math in the world and all the physics and all the chemistry in the world, and you still have got a problem with the human soul. You see, you can increase wisdom and knowledge, and that all pertains to, as it were, the flesh and the human spirit, but it doesn't solve the need of the soul. I said in mine heart, go to now. So he says, okay, here's what I'm going to pursue now. He says, I will prove thee, put thee to the test. I'm going to try to figure out if there is a purpose. He says, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure and behold this also. He says, okay, so I pursued wisdom and knowledge, but that just didn't. Now I'm going to go just serve and pursue pleasure. Don't people do that? They think, well, that's the purpose of the life, of life. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of life. You can pursue folly. You can pursue wine. You can pursue pleasure, but in all those things, you're still not going to find the purpose of a human soul. Verse 4, I made me great works. Now watch this. He's going to get into construction and building and design and architecture. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyard. Now he gets into horticulture and gardening. I made me gardens, orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water. So look at all the design and so forth. The water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and handservants born in my house also. So I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Judah. This guy exceeded everyone. Not only in his human wisdom, his human knowledge, the areas of agriculture and horticulture and architecture and design, everything. He exceeded everyone in Jerusalem before him. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold. Why are you doing all that?
Searching.
You're searching. You think you can find your peace, your security there. It will answer my call, my questions. It will save me in the time of my need. It couldn't save Sean Connery. That guy had way more silver than you have and than I have. Okay? Way more gold. Way more fame. Way more popularity. Couldn't save him. He says, I gathered me also silver and gold, the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women. So now he goes to music and entertainment. Women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that all of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Listen, anything he looked at that he wanted, it's just, he could get it, no problem. He didn't have to call his accountant and say, hey, can I afford this thing? He got it. He had unlimited resources, as it were. Now watch what he says. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit. And there's our statement again. Under the sun. Well, why? Why was it all vanity? Let's keep reading. We'll see what he's driving at. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. There's the clue. There's one event that happens to them all. Rich or poor, bond or free, young or old, famous or infamous. No matter what race, culture, country, county, no matter how influential or not, there's one event that happens to them all. Your heart's not going to be able to get you out of it. Your wisdom does not have the answer. Human knowledge can't tell you how to escape it and defeat it and conquer it. Money can't buy your way out of it. Influence, getting enough votes, getting everyone on your team cannot stop it from happening. There is one event that happens to them all. Let's keep reading. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then said I in my heart, that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. You think a lot of people heard about Sean Connery and that he died? It's all over the news. He's an international famous man. If the Lord tarries and this world continues another 400,000 or 500,000 years, no one will even know his name. He says, verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is and the days to come shall all be forgotten. Now I'm at verse 16, the last statement, verse 16. And how dieth the wise man? Guess what? It's the same way as the fool. Death gets them all. Turn with me if you would, just for time's sake. Chapter 3. Look at this. Chapter 3, verse 19. Is this like a totally depressing message this morning? maybe we should hit reset and start over, right? Look at chapter 3, verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Yea, aren't we excited for coming to church this morning? Aren't you glad you tuned in? Now, do you see why it's so important to understand the perspective, that the wisdom in this book? This is Scripture. This is God's wisdom conveyed to the pen of Solomon. That if your authority is simply human wisdom, human viewpoint, your own heart, you're looking at everything, you're defining everything from the perspective of under the sun, under heaven, hence no divine revelation, no revelation, no God, no eternal life, no Creator, and your heart is telling you what it's all about. You know what it's all about then? Vanity of vanity, and all is vanity, because in the end, like a dog dies, or a cat dies, or a bird dies, or a tree dies, you die. Yay! But wait a minute. I seem to remember a verse in Philippians chapter 3. It's got a different message. And it says this, finally, my brethren, what's it say? Say it with me, ready? Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, Paul says, to me, it's not grievous. Paul says this, it's not causing me grief to remind you again and again and again that there is a purpose to life, that it's not all vanity. To write the same things to you, to me indeed. It's not grievous, but for you it's safe. There's spiritual safety in being reminded about who we are in Christ. That we are not left in a situation where it's all just under the sun, no divine revelation, no divine input. And thank God we are not left to commune with our own heart. We have the Word of God from God Himself that was forever settled in heaven that tells us about things, not from the standpoint of limited under the sun and under heaven, but things from heaven, God's own throne. And He says, you don't need to commune with your heart. God says, you commune with my heart. We come to the Word of God, and this is where we commune with God's heart. And God does tell us that, yes, the flesh indeed returns to the dust. But the flesh is not the end of the story. Heaven is real. Your soul is real. And there's a reason for living every day. I want you to compare something. Do you still have Ecclesiastes? Look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and then we're going to compare something in Philippians 3. Ecclesiastes 2 and Philippians chapter number 3. Watch this. Look at Ecclesiastes 2 verse 9. We're going to compare something. This is King Solomon. His resource is his own heart and no divine revelation when he says this information in this book. Everything's under the sun. He recounts his accomplishments. He excels everyone in all aspects. Verse 9 says this, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." See that idea of him being great and excelled more than all? Everybody see that? Have we got that principle? Let's compare that with Philippians 3. There's someone else over here in Philippians 3 who also put a list together. Solomon's list was things like his architecture and agriculture, his finances, his wealth, his economy, his people. Just this massive list of great accomplishments that were, from a human standpoint, absolutely excelled above everybody else. No question about that. But there's a different list here. It's in Philippians chapter number 3, verse 4. He says this, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh..." Philippians 3, 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh..." What? "I more," he says. Solomon could trust in all that he accomplished in the flesh. His wisdom, his intellect, his agriculture, his architecture, his economy, his people, his kingdom, his society. He had more than any other man. And yet the Apostle Paul says, having confidence in the flesh, "I more." Now watch his list. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He goes and gives a list pertaining and coming from Scripture dealing with the soul. And you know what? In the end, it was just like Solomon's list, though it was a different list. Look at what he says. "But what things were gained to me, those I count the loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what?" Think about that passage in Ecclesiastes where it says it all just returns to the dust. In the end, what was the difference between Solomon's conclusion that all is vanity, vanity of vanity, And the Apostle Paul saying, I got a different perspective. The different perspective is, rejoice in the Lord. The different perspective is to be reminded about things spiritually is safe. There's spiritual safety in the teaching of sound doctrine, of being reminded that we're not restricted to information under the sun, under heaven, and certainly, thank God, not to our own heart. We have got divine revelation. We've got Scripture about purpose and meaning for living. This life is not all there is. And though your flesh and my flesh will return to the dust, it is not the destiny of the soul, and certainly not the destiny of a soul who has trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for personal salvation. The moment you see by faith, by seeing what those verses say, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and He did all that and so much more for you. The moment you see that, you trust that, your story is going to change from vanity of vanity to song of songs. And your song is going to be, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You we could spend some time this morning looking into Your Word and allowing Your Word to so teach us, to disclose to us how important Your Word is, how kind and merciful You are in war in giving us Your Word, not leaving us to figure things out based upon our own heart and things under the sun and under heaven, but rather from Your heart, from heaven, where You tell us that right in Your heart, right in the center of all You're doing, right in Your heart, You see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where You have placed us. And You beseech us, as it were, to do what You are doing, and that is to rejoice. Thank You for this. In Christ's precious name. Amen.